I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine.
Praise the Lord, Jesus.
Reading of the inerrant Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. Am I coming out of the monitors back there, brother? All right, get me off on those monitors. There you go. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, and we'll read it through verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 21. Have you found it this morning?
Amen.
Amen. A few of you have. All right. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. We'll read it through verse 25. The Word of God reads this: For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and Guardian of your souls. And graduates, let me just say before we pray, you will stray. You will stray. But friend, remember the truth, and you will return. Amen? You will return. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, and we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You, Lord, for the passages of life. Lord, we thank You for the church, how we can celebrate when we're born and when we're married, Lord, and we can even celebrate when we go off to be with You in glory. But Lord, another one of those celebrations is graduation. Lord, graduation from high school and graduation from junior high and graduation from college and trade school and whatever it may be, Lord, these great steps that we get to take, You take with us, and Lord, You go with us. And You guide us and You lead us. We praise You and we thank You for that. Lord, be with these graduates as they get ready to embark on a new adventure with new trials and new challenges, new rewards. Lord, be with them. I pray that You would anoint their steps. Lord, that You would guide their paths. And Lord, when they get off onto that wide road which leads to destruction, Lord, I pray that You would draw them back. You would encourage them back home. You would help them get back on the path of righteousness, taking the appropriate steps. Thank You for loving us, Lord. Thank You for saving us. And we pray for those that might need to make a decision for You today. Lord, at the conclusion of this service, even as we pray over these students, these young adults, Lord, we pray if one needs to receive You, they would come as well to receive You as Savior and Lord. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Well, in this coming week and in the next, six high school seniors, six of them, associated with our church, will be graduating and stepping on out and stepping on up in their young adult lives. It's a grand moment for them. Amen? In fact, the word graduate or graduation comes from the Latin word gradus, which literally means step. A father was speaking with his next door neighbor, and the conversation was about his son in college. "Understand that your son is now a senior in college," said the neighbor. "Is he going to be a lawyer, a doctor, or perhaps an engineer?" Well, the father said, "I'm really not sure. The question right now is, will he graduate?" Right? In other words, will he take the step or will he continue on in his education? Not quite getting done, not quite finishing. Will he take the step? Well, to you four that are here and to the two that aren't here, I have no doubt that you seniors will ultimately step and walk across that stage and receive that hollow tube that doesn't have your diploma in it because they're going to mail it to you. I have no doubt that you're going to walk across that stage. But what I want to tell you, don't forget that the more important thing are the spiritual steps that you need to keep on taking as you go through this life as a Christian. In order for you to graduate from high school, in order for you to graduate from college or trade school, you have to meet certain requirements. You have to take certain steps. You cannot become an educator or a welder or a nurse or a roughneck on an oil rig unless you take the proper steps. As Christians, we cannot advance in our spiritual life and become what God would want us to be unless we too take the proper right steps. Most students in pursuing a career or major in college do not know. They have no clue what steps they need to take, and therefore they must be told by a guidance counselor. Aubrey drove several of her friends up to Sam Houston 6-8 weeks ago, and for the specific purpose of talking to a guidance counselor to get their degree plans mapped out. Well, friend, here in our text, we have Almighty God, the greatest guidance counselor there ever was, ever will be. He is it. Amen? And through His Word, He wants to guide us. And He wants to guide them. And He wants to guide all of us in this spiritual life. And He wants us to become more like His Son. And in order to do that, we must follow in the steps of none other than Jesus Christ. I want to give you guys five areas. Five areas. One, two, three, four, five. Five areas. 2 + 2 = 4. This is one more. Five. Five areas in which you guys need to consider and pray about and think about following Jesus in. The first area is the area of trials. Look at verse 21 with me. For if you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. The word Peter used here, the word Peter used to describe Jesus is our example, is a compound Greek word. It's hupogrammos. Hupogrammos, what is that? The word hupo means under, all right? Hupo is under. And the word grammos means to write. Hupogrammos. The idea of these two words joined together is that of a teacher who has written something down and a student who is copying what has been written directly under what the teacher wrote. Our lives. Jesus' life is here. Our life is right underneath it as a copy. Amen? As a copy. Verse 21 says, Peter says that Christ also suffered for you. Luke chapter 6, verse 40 reads, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. John 15, 20 says, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours also. What are you trying to say to me, Pastor? I'm trying to say this. Take the right step for Jesus in the area of trials, because if you live for Christ, as you move on from here, if you live for Him, then you will suffer. There will be suffering coming. Well, Pastor, I came to church today. That's not the message I thought I was going to hear. Let me tell you something. If you will embrace persecution when it comes across you as a result of your faith, then you will see the hand of God move in some mighty, miraculous way. I'm telling you, it'll happen. It will happen. The payout for your trial, the payout for it, the big blessing, the big hand move of God may be realized here in this life. You may get to see it with your physical eyes. But friend, if it doesn't happen here, it will happen in the future. It will happen in eternity one day. But always remember, God honors His servants and He rewards those who do the right thing. Going through a trial and keeping your faith and not freaking out and keeping on will be life-altering for you. It will be life-altering for those around you as they see you keeping on, they will be blown away. They will be blessed. They will be encouraged in their own work as they see you going through what you're going through and why you're going through it and how you're going through it. The area of trials, follow Jesus. Take that step. Number two, the area of temptation. Verse 22 says, who committed no sin. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 41 reads, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? But you're Jesus. Save yourself and us. Let's get off of these crosses. But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Some people suffer because of the sins they have committed. But Jesus did not suffer because of some sin He committed, but rather for the sins we have committed. Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 6 reads, "Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Amen? Amen. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That's some grand news today, isn't it? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 reads, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." In not committing any sin, Jesus again gives us an example to put our lives underneath. How to deal with and face the temptations that Satan places before us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 reads, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So, Pastor, what do you want to tell me? What's the step I'm going to take? This is the step. Temptation is unavoidable. Temptation is unavoidable, but with Christ, there is a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Friend, let me tell you something, guys. As you get going and get growing and get on out of here, and specifically get out from underneath your parents' authority, under your own roof, probably still somehow going to be on their payroll, but you're going to be calling somewhere else home. Yeah, you're going to be calling somewhere else home. Let me tell you something. I'm wearing a suit today and a tie, and I look like they pulled me off a shelf somewhere. But you are looking at somebody who's come out of the poorest, most degenerate, white trash family. My uncles and my family, many of them were alcoholics, dope heads. I have one uncle that pimped out my own cousins for drug money. Horrid, awful stuff. Horrid. But there was the youngest son of that family, and his name was Bobby Jack. It's my dad. And Bobby said no. Amen. Bobby said no. He had seen his brothers and how they lived. He had seen what drugs and alcohol, where it took them. Bobby Jack said no. Amen? Amen? I want to tell you, when my Uncle Jerry, when he passed away, up at Charlton Methodist up in Oak Cliff, when he passed away, when my aunt, who said no as well, praise God, when she cleaned out his apartment, this man's in his 70s, she said she threw away pounds of marijuana. Pounds of it. Pounds of it. I want to tell you something, friend. You can say no to smoking that dope. You can say no when they're passing around that bong. You shouldn't be at that party anyway, but you can say no when it comes across your lap. You can say no when they're passing out that cheap acid. I'm telling you, you can say no. Well, it's cheap. It's okay. You can do this. You can do this and still take no. You can say no to it. When you're invited to that keg party, they want you to float that keg with them or drink out of that beer bong. You can really say no to that. By the power of God, you can say no. When you have made the wrong decisions, I mean, you've already made several wrong decisions, and you're in that situation where there's about to be premarital fornicating sex, trust me, you can't say no. Amen? You can say no, right? How can I say no, Pastor? Because Jesus has made a way for you to say no. Amen? temptation is unavoidable, but with Christ there is always a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Amen. So, you can say what? That is correct. The area of trials, the area of temptation, and thirdly this morning, the area of the tongue. Verse 22 says, "Nor was any deceit found in his mouth." Nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Jesus always did what? He always spoke the truth. Jesus never lied. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Praise God. Even Jesus' enemies knew that he was always truthful. Matthew 22:16 says, "And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any.'" My question is, what do those who dislike you, what do those who are your enemies say about what you say? What do they say about what you say? See, as you go on and grow from here, do your testimony as a Christian, do your family and yourself a favor, and take a step as a person of integrity with your mouth. What you say with your thumbs, what you text, your social media accounts, what you communicate, be honest, use integrity. Amen. I want to tell you, the world may not like honest people. The demonic does not like honest people who do not bend or break the truth. But let me tell you something. There are some employers, there are some human resource managers that are still looking for young men and women of character and integrity. Amen? That's how you keep a job. That's how you get a job. That's how you live through a job, with integrity. Amen? The area of temper. The area of temper. Areas we need to take steps like Jesus would take. The area of temper. And verse 23 says this, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return." You may have heard the story. A little girl submitted an essay on Quakers. Quakers, you know, that's the guy on my oatmeal. Quaker. Quakers. A little girl submitted an essay on Quakers. In her essay, she said, "Quakers are very soft-spoken. They're very soft-spoken people who never yell." Then she said, "My father must be a Quaker, but my mother is not." Amen? Even though Jesus suffered terribly, even though Jesus hung on the cross for our sins, he was never vengeful. He was never hateful toward those who crucified him, but he always kept his temper under control. Now let me give you the balance to that. Keeping our temper in check does not mean that we never exhibit holy, righteous anger. Remember that Jesus cleansed the temple twice during his earthly ministry. Once at the beginning of his ministry, as recorded in the Gospel of John, and once at the end of his ministry during his Passion Week, as recorded in the Gospel of Mark. What we're talking about in the area of your temper is, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond next time you feel you're suffering unjustly? Because I wish it was not so, but there's unjust suffering coming your way. Unjust suffering. It's heading for you. If your parents have not told you, now I'm pretty sure they've told you, but if they've not told you, then let me be the first to let you know, life is not fair. Amen? It's not fair. So might you take the big step of responding biblically to unjust treatment and just see what happens. And let me give you a precursor of what can happen. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Amen? And finally, guys, that brings me to the fifth area. That's the area of trust. Verse 23 reads, "But kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Jesus teaches us this. He teaches us that in all things, we need to trust God, realizing that He knows what we're going through. Nothing in our lives is a surprise to God. Nothing that's happening to us is a surprise to Jesus. Nothing that bad or good happens to us catches the Holy Spirit off guard. They all know what's happening. And so we've got to believe that He knows what is best for our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I've entrusted to Him until that day." To the four graduates that are here, and to the rest of us, in order to move forward and advance in our spiritual life as Christians, we need to follow in the steps of Jesus. And so the question is, that's all fine and good. How do we do that? How do we do that? There was a man in New York City that had died at the young age of 63. I used to think 63 was old. 63 is young. When you're staring in the face of 50, 63 is really young. It gets really young real quick. He died at the age of 63 without ever having had a job. He spent his entire life going to school. As an adult, he went to college and acquired so many academic degrees that they look like the alphabet behind his name. The reason why he spent his entire life going to school was because when he was a child, a wealthy relative died and named him as a beneficiary in his will. The will stated that he was to be given enough money for his own support every year as long as he stayed in school. And the funding was to be discontinued when he completed his education. The man met the terms of the will, but by remaining in school indefinitely, he turned a technicality into a steady income for life, something his rich relative never intended to happen. Unfortunately, he spent thousands of hours listening to professors, thousands of hours he spent reading books, but never doing anything. He acquired more and more knowledge, but did not put that knowledge into practice. You will never take these steps with Jesus regarding these areas of your life that we've covered here this morning until, as James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Friend, if we read the Bible, if we listen to Pastor Steve preach it and teach it, if we go to Sunday school class, but we fail to put to work what we have learned, we are as sad as the man with his string of degrees. His education was of no practical benefit to him or anyone else. Now, as we close this morning, before we pray over you, for those of you graduating, we as your parents have one last encouragement. The story is told of a father and his little girl who were out in a boat and were caught in a violent storm. They lived on the coast and their home was near the shore, so the mother, she put a light high up in the attic window. She was desperate that the light's gleam might guide her loved ones to safety. For her faith was rewarded. As night came on, the daughter with her keen eyes caught the faint glimmer of golden rays touching the edge of the waves as they broke. Slowly but steadily, the father brought the boat safely to shore. Greatly relieved, the mother asked how they had found their way home. And the mother said, "We steered by your light. We steered by your light." Well, graduates, as you step off into young adult life, remember the light. The light that parents and grandparents and pastors and Sunday school teachers and Christian teachers have attempted to show you, the light of Jesus, the light of truth, the light of character, the light of doing the right thing when no one is looking. When you're out there in the storms of life, when you're in that college classroom, or you're on that job, or you're with that friend or group of friends that you know you ought not be with, and you feel that your faith is slipping, look back to the light. Most of us here with some age under our belts, we have been where you're going. We all know the light of God's Word, the light of Jesus' love, and the light of the power of the Holy Spirit will guide you back. It'll see you through. It'll get you back home. Amen? We could have our graduates come down at this time. And parents, you come with them. Bring your graduation gift. Don't forget your graduation gift. You need your book. Before you know it, that one will be graduating. Amen? All right. All right. Very good. Outstanding. Church family, you know how we do it. You come on down and you surround them. At the conclusion of our prayer time, if you graduates will leave your gifts here on the Lord's Supper table, Brother John Thornhill and Brother Roger and Brother James, they'll be around here with pens. And if you want to write something in their graduation gift, their names are on the front cover. So as you look at their graduation gifts, you want to write a favorite scripture or sign it, you do that. And then Brother Marco, we're done with lunch with the seniors. You come back and collect them all, would you? All right. Well, graduates, I'm so proud of you.
Amen.
A lot of hard work's going into it. Parents, I'm proud of you.
Amen.
Amen. Yep. A lot of hard work's going into that. In church, I'm proud of y'all.
Amen.
Amen. You've passed on the truth. You've sowed into these young people and prayed for them and hurt with them and hurt over them. And now we get ready to send them off and on. You know what? They're going to make some mistakes. They're going to pull some Stephen Lees. They're going to do some crazy, stupid stuff. But we still love them. Amen?
Yes, amen?
And we're going to celebrate with them when they come full circle.
Amen.
And we're going to rejoice when they come back to the light.
Amen.
And I'm going to just be blown away. I'm going to be blown away when I see them one day with their families. And they got their families in church.
Amen,
amen? Amen. Let's pray for them. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. And Lord, we thank you for the blessings of life, the blessings of church, the blessing of hard work and accomplishment. Lord, in pride and what we've put our hands and our hearts and our heads to. Lord, I pray that you would help these guys, gals, walk humbly before you. Lord, I pray that you would help them in their prayer lives. Lord, you would help them wherever life takes them, find a Bible study, a church home. Find a group of Christians that they can fellowship with and worship you and praise you with and bring glory and honor to your name with. Lord, whether it's on a college campus and in a Baptist student union, Lord, or whether if it's out in the field, it's just a bunch of guys meeting around with the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help them stay grounded in your Word and grounded in your church. Lord, so often our kids get out from us and it's like they've lost their faith. Lord, we pray that these would be anchored. They would be tied secure. It's something that they can't leave. Lord, I think about my own experience as a young adult, getting out there and getting away from you. And yet, Lord, you always had that hook in me. You always had that hand on my heart. Lord, the decisions, the bad decisions and the wrong decisions and the crazy decisions that I made, your convicting, drawing power, I could never escape it. I could never get away from it. Lord, thank you for drawing me back. And thank you for people that love me enough to pray for me and help me. Lord, thank you that we can come full circle with you. Lord, we pray that these won't even have to go through that. That they'd just be steady along the way, consistent with you and for you. They can do it in your power, with your help. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us, for saving us. Lord, protect these. Hold them true to you. And Lord, whatever decisions they make, Lord, may they be decisions made in your perfect will. Decisions about education, about that job, about that spouse. Lord, it may not say it in black and white in the Bible, Lord, but as they pray and as they listen to the Word and as they read the Word, you will direct their paths. Lord, we pray they hold to that. Lord, protect them. Keep them safe. Keep them in tune with you. And Lord, whatever church they end up in, we pray it's a Bible preaching, Jesus salvation believing church. I don't care about the music or what they're wearing. But Lord, I care about that Bible. And I care about what saves. And Lord, we hold to that. We pray that for them. Bless them. Prosper them, God. Send them on. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, give the Lord a hand for them. Amen. You shake a hand, give a hug, give them an encouraging word, and then we're taking them to lunch. Their books will be here if you want to sign something in it. God bless you.